Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. All right, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman. I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
And...
Tom McGregor.
And...
Suzanne Hagelin.
And it's a wonderful day and a full house in the Batcave. Happy to see you guys. We're here today. We're going to talk through a concept that is on the early pages of Scripture and is all over most of the other pages of Scripture in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Darren, what are we talking about today?
We're kind of doing a throwback to TRL from the 1980s, Total Request Live, is what we're doing here. And we are we're doing a podcast on the image of God. And the reason why is because someone asked about this in our congregation. And so it was kind of a conversation I had with someone recently, and they brought up the idea of what does it mean to be in the image of God? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? And what are the implications of being made in the image of God as humans? And they had all kinds of work and just personal questions about that, mental health stuff and work-related stuff, working in a hospital setting. Mm-hmm. And I thought the questions were fantastic and I was really grateful. So I hope that person listens to this podcast. This is what I will say is our feeble attempt. our kind of educated attempt, we'll say. We worked on this a bit.
It.
We really have. Yeah. And I've thought about this for years as both a biblical theologian and just according to human anthropology of what does it mean to be created in the image of God.
Yeah. And also I'm sure like just in making pastoral decisions as well.
Totally.
I mean, you have to think about people as being made in the image of God, and that's going to flow. That's going to affect the way that you make decisions, the way you preach to people, the way you talk to people, the way you counsel people. It has to, I feel like. So,
In so many ways, this should affect our everyday life. It should affect the way we, you know, treat other people in the world, Christian or not Christian. It should make us think twice about what we say about people online. Maybe you think
it Probably.
Should. It should make us have a perspective of compassion towards people that think differently than us, and I think that is that's a unique thing because a lot of times we talk about the image of God, we link it to various things that make us somewhat agitated. I think, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So
okay, well, the what's the fancy word for image of God that we're going to throw around a lot today, just so people don't get confused if it accidentally flips out?
Solem.
So that's not what I had in mind. I
mean, thinking of the Latin term
Imago Dei.
Yeah, Imago Dei.
Imago.
Yeah, but that's not technically in the Bible.
I know. Come on, man.
Jerome, dude.
But I'm looking at the top of the outline, McGregor, and it literally says
Imago Dei
in huge bold letters.
I cut that part out and put in Salem.
Of course you did.
You know what? This is McGregor.
So McGregor,
too.
I don't know if you guys have noticed. If you go scroll through the app, you'll see sermon titles that are like, hope for God's people in exile or whatever. And then you'll start scrolling and you get to one that says Les Trois Sauvages. And you're like, that's got to be Tom McGregor.
But it means something.
I know it does. It does. Yeah. It always means something.
What are you saying? My title didn't mean anything?
No, it's super helpful.
It's just mine's better.
I'm the image of God too, McGregor.
I'm just trolling Tom Regan.
I will join you in that.
What's happening?
So anyway, this podcast is now called
Trolling Tom Regan?
Yeah, Trolling
Tom
Regan.
Look, but to see how the sausage is made at Imprint Church really quick, it just annoys Tom Regan, our lovely brother, about some of your sermon titles.
So I'm happy to change them.
He just makes them worse and worse.
As soon as he asks, I'm happy to change them. He just hasn't asked about that one yet.
We love you, Regan. Too bad you're not here to defend yourself.
Oh, man.
Anyway, children.
Wait, Selim means image.
Image, idol.
Selim Elohim is image of God.
Selim Elohim, yes, yeah. Suzanne's our Hebrew expert, so yeah, Selim Elohim. Yeah.
Anyway.
Idol image is what that means. Selim can be idol as well, interestingly enough.
Idol, yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You didn't know that? Or you did?
Selim is the word image, so they can make an image that's like a false image.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what you mean.
Yes,
yeah.
That's correct. False image. That's a better way of saying that. I made it sound super negative as an idol.
I wasn't sure what
an idol, when it's applied in this context, is a good thing.
Because of the fact that we're little
idols in the
before,
temple of God.
Hey, okay. I got an idea.
Weird.
Hey, guys, wait. You guys are all saying great stuff. Why don't we start at the beginning instead? Can we do that?
Yeah.
In the beginning.
I think that's a great idea. All right.
Someone should read the text, right?
Probably.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what happens in the beginning?
Okay.
In the beginning.
Well, not from in the beginning. Let's hit Genesis 1, 26.
Well, no, why don't we talk about it, though?
Oh, yeah,
from the very beginning, what happens? Okay. In the beginning,
God creates everything.
The world is formless and empty. What is it? Tohu, vavohu, or whatever? And so he creates all kinds of stuff, amazing stuff. It's good.
Beautiful things. Yeah. A three-tiered sacred space.
He does.
A cosmic temple.
Yeah, he does. And so he creates different things at different times, and he creates animals, he creates plants, he creates all the fish of the sea, all the birds of the air, and they're all good. Then what happens, though? What happens at that point? He creates something else.
Well, what he does after creating everything, which is actually, I just realized, not your question.
No, it's not.
He separates light from darkness.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
So there, sorry.
Yeah, it's okay.
He creates us.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, so he creates.
Well, beautifully, Suzanne, going back to that, there's so much beauty in that initial thing of Genesis, like day one and day four are connected. They're parallel. Day two and day six are paralleled. Mm-hmm. And so you get this really cool like look of what's going on in the Hebrew poetry as well as like what God is doing. And you can tell out of that comes order. God is ordering
beauty and order out of chaos.
The world. And so out of that comes.
But you know what I find, what I love about that very first, when he separates the light from the darkness, is that he doesn't call the darkness good.
Oh.
He says the light was good.
Oh, interesting. That's cool.
Yeah. I mean, everything that he created was good.
Yeah.
But he didn't create darkness.
That's interesting.
He just separated it.
Yeah. That's so cool. Interesting. Yeah. And so then he creates humans, right? So that's his next thing. And it says,
that's sort of what I was going for, but that's a great, anyway.
Well, I'll read it. It says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which is the final creative act on the sixth day of creation, right? He says, the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Mm-hmm.
What version is that?
This might be the ESV.
Yeah.
I think I wrote the ESV version down for some reason. So, yes. Sorry about that.
It's lovely.
It is lovely. I like all the versions.
Yeah. I think Suzanne has an opinion, maybe? Is that what's going on?
No, I just, lately, you know, Imprint always uses CSB.
That's true. We do.
So I've been trying to really be diligent to put all my verses in the CSB.
I still use a lot of the versions. This is a whole other topic, but I look at them all.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah.
That's a whole other podcast.
That's a whole other podcast.
Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So we are made. It's mankind. It doesn't
human.
Say human. Yes. It doesn't say any of the fish of the sea, of the birds of the air. It says they're good, mm-hmm. but it doesn't say they're made in the image of God.
Yep. Mm-hmm. They get the breath of life.
Yeah.
Just like human beings do, but only mm-hmm. humans have image of God.
Yeah.
Or are image of God.
Yeah. Totally.
So what does that mean? What does image of God mean?
Dun, dun.
Okay, so.
Well, let's start with children.
Okay.
I mean, this was written, by Moses for the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, who probably had a very poor education. Mm. I'm assuming they didn't read and write, and probably some of them did. But from the perspective of a child, if they hear made in the image of God, they're going to think with two hands, two feet, eyes, mouth, nose. And there's a lot of imagery in the Old Testament that refers to God's, you know, eyes and nose, hands and feet. And so I don't think it's unreasonable to go there.
Yeah.
Even though you could argue, well, you know.
There's a physical representation is what you're saying. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying it's not unreasonable to think of that.
Yeah. I think part of being an image of God is by saying man is created like God. I think that's not even controversial to say. That's that's part of what God did in that. Yep.
I think if I'd push back and then accept your premise. If we could say that we define image of God first in the context of Bible as a whole, not just,
more than
the
just
Torah,
the physical. Yeah.
But, that human beings are created as the idols of God, the physical representations, who are meant to rule, and priest his life and love out to the cosmos in his cosmic temple,
Well,
the three-tiered sacred space.
Yeah.
And it's not primarily about looking like God, since God is spirit and nobody's seen him, until you get to Jesus and Jesus is the image of God. And then you could go back and say, eyes and nose and ears.
You mentioned the three-tiered sacred space. I know what you mean. Give us a little take on that.
Okay, so if you look at Genesis 1, it is organized in three tiers. You've got the land, the expanse, and the sky, And you've got the waters, you've got three spaces. If you look at Genesis 2, Genesis has, Genesis 2, there's the land, there's Eden, and then there's the garden in Eden. So three tiers of that sacred space, and it's on a mountain, mm-hmm. with the center of the garden being on the top of the mountain from where the springs go down the mountain. Mm-hmm. And then if you go into all of the temple imagery in mm-hmm. Exodus, it's again a three-tiered sacred space. And so just from the Bible, the Bible talks about the place where heaven and earth overlap is a three-tiered place. And then if you're like, well, what were the original writers dealing with? What was the imagery that they were familiar with? What was the conceptual worldview that they were steeped in, that out of which this would come, just like their language? And the context they're writing from always includes a three-tiered sacred space that represents the overlap of heaven and earth. So the creation is a temple,
yeah,
and humans are the idol in that temple that are meant to represent God and his rule.
Yeah, and I think, I mean, this comes out because right after what you just read, mm-hmm. God tells them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And like, what have we seen God doing here? He's creating order from chaos. He's creating. What's he telling man to do at this point? He's telling to go and work with the raw material, go in and create and fill the earth, subdue the earth, that kind of thing.
Hey, I just created a bunch of stuff. Now I want you to go.
Exactly.
And be creative with it.
Do the same thing. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So yeah, there's what the image of God means. We're not actually sure like in total, but we do know for a fact that it is like, okay, man is created with special vocation. And
identity.
And a special identity. Mm-hmm. There's something about man.
Humans,
sorry.
Yeah.
I say man, I mean mankind.
Yeah, mankind.
That's what I'm trying to say, sorry. Not men, but like not males, but I mean like mankind. There's something about mankind that is...
It's the royal man.
Yeah, exactly. That something about mankind that is like God, that is not really there with the fish, you know? That's not there with the eagles. It's not there with... Sorry, I went to Lord of the Rings for some reason, the eagles.
Yeah.
Or, you
terrible
know...
Terrible band.
Only in your mind.
Anyway.
But part of that sin, and so going back to what you said, Suzanne, earlier, is that it is a physical representation of God in the sacred space that is the earth, that is the temple of God. Mm-hmm. That's part of the image of God. Part of the image of God is actually ruling. And I call it vice regenting is what I think of it when I think of that. Like we are co-ruling with God in the earth, and that's mm-hmm. kind of what our image of God, that's part of it. Part of it is the fact that we were just talking about this earlier a little bit, have been given an eternal being that we live and to be able to be a person that says we are created like God to be forever people, which is not eternal people, but forever people. Go
quick
ahead.
Clarification on that. Or Suzanne, do you want to...
I wanted to follow up on that.
Yeah.
I mean, where I was going with that mm-hmm. is that, I mean, it's just in chapter 3 where all of a sudden, mm-hmm. you know, we die. People die mm-hmm. because of a decision, which is basically sin.
Yeah.
So what dies? Obviously, death comes in eventually for the physical.
Great question.
Yeah.
But there's bound to be at some point, again, wrestling with this as a new, pretend you've never heard it before, when you're thinking, so I was made in the image of God, but that died. So what died?
Oh.
Are you going there?
Let's let McGregor chase down his rabbit. And then let's talk about that.
Okay.
I think it connects.
Yeah, it does.
I think we're still in Genesis 1 and 2. I don't know if we're to Genesis 3 yet.
Okay.
What we're talking about.
But, correct. So you said we're created eternal. Mm-hmm. I think humans are made from the dust in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So they're dirt creatures who don't have eternal substance.
Right.
They haven't pre-existed. They start somewhere.
Correct.
And they don't have... like the opportunity, they have the opportunity for that life to continue on, mm-hmm. But it's not a foregone conclusion. It's mm-hmm. a conditional on them giving their trust and loyalty to Yahweh.
Yeah, conditional foreverhood or something like that.
Yeah, that's a great term. Like
that's a great way of talking about it. So I think the reason you bring this up is we don't want to create like an image of like a pre-existent eternal soul, or like the fact that like the soul is the real you.
No, that's not it.
We say eternal, we don't mean eternity past is what we mean. Yeah. There's not souls floating around
somewhere. There are religions that are adjacent to Christianity that go that way.
Yeah.
But there's a conditional immortality. God brings them from outside the land, places them in the garden and says, hey, I want you to like partner with me. Mm-hmm. And I want you to share in my divine life.
Yep.
And so they have the opportunity, as the head of the human race to, participate in God's divine life,
yes,
and the tree of life,
yes.
But then to Suzanne's point,
yeah. So just real quick, all of that is happening pre-Genesis 3. All of yep. that is happening. So like what we're talking about right here is pre-Genesis 3. Like mm-hmm. just to clarify,
and then, it was good and meant to be at that point forever.
Yeah, because so go. Sabbath goes on forever.
Sabbath goes on forever.
Yep.
So at that
yep.
point.
Exactly.
So
to your point.
At that point, in the garden, basically, where that tree is, you could even say that that tree has within it the separation of light and darkness, right? Because it's got the knowledge of good and evil.
That's cool.
And everything that mankind knew, humanity knew, was good.
Mm.
And hadn't there'd been no tasting of evil, which the only way to taste evil was to reject God. I mean, it kind of went hand in hand, you know, because there's no darkness in him. Mm. He is light. So to turn away from him by definition is to lose eternity, because knowing him is eternal life.
Yeah, he's the source of life.
Yeah, and to so deny rejecting yourself that I made in his image, that means I've rejected what I am, so there's no life left.
But are you saying you can lose image of God?
Well, no, I'm not being that specific. Okay. I'm not trying to make a point here. I'm just
I think
talking
she's seen
about
imagery that's showing up there, right?
Yeah,
like there's this imagery that
for
shows
the sake
up
of
between
conversation.
Light and dark and knowledge of good and evil, good and bad that shows up there.
Yeah,
it's like, the, yeah, yeah.
Simply that choice, whatever yeah. it, however you define it theologically.
Yeah, yeah, necessarily separates you from the source of life.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
Because life, light and darkness have been separated. So if I am fleeing light and pursuing darkness, I'm separating myself by that choice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Again, I'm not making a theological
totally.
Statement.
Yeah, it's yeah, just, no, I just,
yeah.
So let me press in though. Let's get more specific. We're talking about image of God. If you've listened to this podcast, we think you probably know what happens in Genesis 3. Man chooses to not submit to God's will, to not rule and reign according to God, the way that God has set things out, but to grasp authority for himself and rule himself. And it results in the breaking of things. Mm-hmm. Things go poorly. What happens to the image of God mm-hmm. at the fall? What happens there?
Mm-hmm. This is where there's some argument on this one that I think it's still theologically correct to say the image of God was somehow defaced in that moment in humanity in the way that it wasn't perfected before the fall, before
yeah.
Genesis 3, where it was perfectly shown in humanity, the way they live, the way they rule, the way they looked, going
yeah.
back to Suzanne's point, the way they think, all of those things I think are kind of like, it's like the junk drawer of the image of God, if you will. It's all those things together. But then what happens in Genesis 3 is it's somehow humanity's believing the devil instead of the truth, instead of what God has told them to do. And in that moment, they have substituted themselves, right, for God. And in that same moment, what they did is they have somehow, you know, we need to be careful here because I think humans, no matter what, are still the
yeah,
image of God,
yeah,
ever
yeah.
the image of God, but they've somehow defaced it, you can say, in the way that humans now act, in the way
yeah.
that they now rule, in the way, because it's all broken. Everything's broken.
Well,
everything's completely in rebellion.
Yep.
And so that image of God is now tweaked. The people
yeah.
are still the image of God, but it's now not seen as clearly as it was before Genesis chapter
yeah.
three.
It's not working the way that it should.
Exactly.
I mean, if
it's
you
like
think
a
about,
shell.
Well, if
yeah.
you think about the way that McGregor talked about it in terms of, you know, us being in the cosmic temple, basically, mm-hmm. of the garden, there we can fully fulfill our vocation and our calling,
priestly calling,
and we can live
yep.
into our identity. Outside of that, outside of the correct relationship with God, we can't do that the
yeah.
right way. That
that's even shown physically when an angel is posted at the garden and we can't go back in there again.
No way
it's
back
shown
in.
This something's gone wrong. Like
mm-hmm.
it's real bad, you know, like you can feel that. And so even though you still carry the image of God outside the garden, every human being does and every human
yeah.
whoever will be born does.
It's not the same.
It's not the same.
I think both Luther and Calvin have helpful ways of talking about this that are usually misunderstood.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
But total depravity does not mean everything you do, think or fail to do, etc., is evil and bad.
Right.
It means everything you do and everything you are has been impacted and infected by
yep.
sin.
Yep.
And so the image of God has been impacted, but it doesn't change who you ontologically are.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're not completely evil all the time is what a robust view of total depravity can still say that, like,
yep.
yeah.
not everything is evil, every choice or whatever it is.
Yeah,
it's
and
just infected.
I think
of it like a virus, honestly.
Or like vandalism.
Yeah, yeah.
yeah.
Totally. And I think that this goes into, you know, we talked about common grace on the podcast before.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you look at post the flood, post Noah, when God says, I'm never going to destroy the earth with water again, what he does is he points back at the image of God as a reason for treasuring human life. Mm-hmm. He says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans, his blood will be shed, for God made humans in his image. Right. So he doesn't just say, like, it's not left to questions. Like, no, humans are made in my image, yeah, still, even here in the fallen world, but under this covenant of common grace.
That's a great reminder.
Like, no, the image of God is still there. Mm-hmm. And God is still going to work his redemptive purposes there, but it is marred in some way. It's not working the way that it is. It's not running on all of its cylinders.
And can I clarify one more thing? I think this is important. You guys can wrestle with this if you want, but I think sometimes we think that the image of God is marred more in certain people based on their evil or something like that, or based on choices or ability, whatever it is. And yeah, I reject that 100%. I think that's not correct. I think the image of God has not been lost in any human being. No matter who they are, no matter if they're, maybe they have a special needs of some sort. Maybe they are a horrible human being. They still carry the image. No, it's not. They still are the image of God. They don't carry it. They don't bear it. Yeah. We've said that before. I've heard Christians say that. We bear the image of God.
Nope. Yeah,
no, we don't bear the image of God. We are the image of God.
But I also think, like, again, not to go back, I guess I will, back to common grace, though. Like, when we see someone who does not claim to be a follower of Christ, who doesn't claim allegiance,
image of God,
they when we see them do something beautiful, they're like, okay, wow, that like lines up with the image of God that they are.
Also, it shouldn't be that big of a surprise.
No, it really
shouldn't. They're the image of God.
Exactly.
Yeah. Totally. Yeah.
I think that even non-believers, if they have, if they're making decisions against what's in them that is of God, the image of God, that they have to wrestle with that. They have to, like, resist or kill that part of them. I mean, mm-hmm, I don't know if you guys experienced this, but I can remember times resisting God when I didn't know him. I want to read in Exodus when God showed himself to Moses and he passed in front of him. Listen to how he describes himself. So he didn't just show himself to him as a shape or as a cloud or however he passed in front of him. He spoke and he said, it says the Lord, this is in Exodus 34.
Most famous Bible five verse to six, in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord, meaning the name of God, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. It goes on. I think we have to consider that as part of the image of God, that we have those capacities inside of us, mm-hmm, of being compassionate, of being loving, of forgiving.
I'd want to be really careful in how we define it so that image of God is equated to what we do, because then
you mean not just what we do,
not
right?
just what yeah. we do okay. because then it's no longer ontological, it's functional,
right?
And so some people have it and some people don't, depending on how they exercise those things. I think are you saying that we have these capacities in us, like potentials?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
Yes, that's what I mean. That when what we've lost, I mean, that's the part of us that's broken. It's not completely gone, but it's not natural. Oh, well, I may not be saying this very well.
No, I see what you mean. I think even going back to her point, Tom, like the ability that a human has to have compassion, to be forgiving and those things, they are from the image of God that he has given to humanity to bear, to give, to be, whatever.
Yeah.
I even messed this up.
I was about to say, you said that better.
It's hard
than me.
It's hard to say this without using that word because I'm so entrenched in our culture that has been using these phrases like bear the image of God.
Yeah.
That's not it. Like, we are the image of God. So I think what you're saying, Suzanne, is that was given to us as part of that image. It doesn't always look good. It doesn't, and it's broken since Genesis 3, but it doesn't mean that you're, if you do it, you are the image of God. It just means we have that capacity to be able
kind
to do
like
it.
Kind of like our
creativity,
right?
Creativity, I think, is part of that.
So can we Can we separate those things and say image of God is ontological, who you are,
it's being,
identity, it's yep. being. So yep. if you are a human being, you are image of God.
Yeah.
These are some of the necessary components to do that well that God equips people with, but they themselves are not image of God. And their absence is a result of living in a world that has been polluted.
Sure.
By sin.
Wouldn't you say that the these things flow downhill or downstream from the being, though? Like,
I want to be so careful because
if a person can't be compassionate, or if a person can't be forgiving, or if they're whatever, they still are the image of God.
Are the image of God?
I get that. Yeah, totally. But I think part of that also is the ability to, is what we're saying. Like, my theology is big enough to believe that sin has infected everything, right?
Right.
And so
the baby born without a brain and only has a brain stem is still
the image of God.
Yes.
They may not be compassionate. They might not be forgiving or anything like that. But that's where I say that sin has infected all of the world.
Yeah.
And so if they had they do have the image of God. If sin had not infected the world, I would give Suzanne's thing to say that they have, by God's given to them, compassion, forgiveness, all of the things that were there. That's what I'm saying.
So there's like the personhood component, the mm-hmm. ontological thing.
Yep. Which is unarguable.
There's the the functional,
yep.
Which should flow out of that.
Yep.
There's the relational, which is, I mean, God is being in relationship. Mm-hmm. And then there's the goal, because New Testament says that we are being conformed to.
Yeah, that's really great. Yeah. That's so something we should talk about.
I was going to say, if we go back to our story where we are, we're at a spot where the image of God has been marred.
Still at Genesis 3.
I know, we're still at Genesis 3. I want to say, like,
if you're still with us,
we don't have to do a step-by-step biblical theology, but I guess what's happened, how does the image of God change in the New Testament? What are we working towards now? And what does it look like now? Because I think of man is the image of God, but I think of like Colossians 1, where it says like Jesus is the image of the invisible.
Exactly. So we are in the image, and He is the image.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So what happens? What happens to allow us to vice regent or rule and reign or carry out our vocation the right way? What happens?
Oh yeah, the cross and resurrection.
Yeah, I'm saying, man. Yeah, like we've got the bad. We've got the bad news. Let's like just finish the gospel arc. What's going
on? Okay, so if you go Genesis 1 and 2, you've got royal vice regents in 1. You've got royal priests in Genesis 2. You've got the failure of the test that mm-hmm. forfeits that immortality relationship with God. And then you've got the scattering of those roles and offices. Mm-hmm. And then clues all throughout the Bible mm-hmm. that someday there's going to be
a guy who will
a divine priest king who will speak God's word accurately and suffer the consequences of our rebellions.
Who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, something
like that.
The exact imprint
of his nature.
Yeah. That sounds familiar.
Yeah.
Yes, it does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So can I ask a question?
Yep.
Depends.
Some people ask, I may not.
I'm just kidding.
I'm asking the question because I don't always know how to answer.
Your last question was a doozy. It was so good.
Sorry.
No, it was great. We talked about it for a long time.
So let's say
it's just me and Crystal.
I'm talking with someone and talking about imperfect humans, right? Humanity, the fall, whatever. Yeah. Why should I be blamed for what Adam and Eve did? Mm. Why am I also broken and fallen from day one? You know, David says I was in mm-hmm. iniquity, I was conceived or something like that.
Yep.
How do you explain that?
Why do you have a mortgage, or why do you face taxes?
I'm not following you yet.
Why am I starting from the place of being fallen?
Yeah. Mm.
Rather than like Adam and Eve did, where they had
everybody
a choice.
Gets a chance. Oh yeah, everybody gets a chance, but everybody sins.
I know that's true, but I don't. Can you help me understand that?
I think that's where I always start a gospel presentation with the that God was good and created God created all things for good purposes and all that kind of stuff. I don't start with sin. I don't start with you're a sinner, you know, like that's that's not the thing. That's part two, right? You know, that's an important part of the story and an essential part of the gospel story. But the gospel starts with creation, you know, like that's the reality, and then it moves to sin. I think the way I answer your question is I think on two fronts. Number one is to say it is strangely the way God designed it, that Ad would be our symbolic head, would be our
through one
the
man,
representative.
Through one sin entered the world.
This is Romans, you know, this is, and that's not necessarily something, I mean, I think the joke was that Charles Spurgeon can't stand there and yell at God for making that the case, because if he was in the same place, he would have done the same deal. You know, like if you were Adam's place, you would have done the same. So it doesn't stand to be yelling at
Old
God.
How could,
you do this to me? How could you allow me? Because you would have done the same thing if you were Adam's shoes. You know, I think that's a Spurgeon quote. So I think that's on one piece of it. The second piece of it, I think, is the idea that, that it's the fairness piece, is not as important to me when I realize how unfair it was that God gave his only son for the sake of us as sinners, you know, like that's the reality where I go to and I say, yes, it may feel unfair, but you know what? God made a way that was way more unfair. Yeah. And it's by his own death and resurrection.
Or even, you know,
Jesus.
Just to start going back to Genesis 3, it's unfair that we were given all the best opportunity in the world. Adam and Eve are given the best opportunity in the world. And they chose themselves
in a perfect world.
In a perfect world.
Yeah.
So it follows there. Can we go back to my question though? Like, can we finish the arc? Can we stick? Yeah. Can we stick the landing? That's all.
Can we talk about what I want to?
You can say one more thing if you promise to be good.
Answer? No, I don't know, Suzanne. I don't know.
I
that's my answer.
People will laugh at me listening to this, but I often think of a string of Christmas lights, and you know, they used to make them so that if one bulb burnt out, the whole thing was burnt out.
You had to find the one that was...
Yes, yes. Well, I always picture Adam as being the first bulb. So you burn that bulb out and the whole string is out.
I like the image.
No, it's so silly.
It's brilliant. No, it's a good teaching image. I like that. Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. It works.
Yeah. So anyway, back to the gospel.
Enough about me. Can we talk about me?
Yeah, enough about me. Can we talk about Jesus? So again, you were saying, McGregor, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Like what happens in Christ to set the record, set the rails back the right way?
Death and resurrection, ascension, exaltation. So he makes a way through by getting killed on the way back into the garden, to make a way for access to the tree of life.
Mm-hmm. A new Christmas tree light.
Yeah, he makes a way for new humans, new humanity. And when he's resurrected, he is a new humanity. And anybody that responds to him with trust and loyalty is incorporated into that new humanity and starts experiencing resurrection life now.
Yeah.
He's reconnected to relationship with God, others, themselves, and all of creation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where, again, him being the image of God, that's where we are, is in Corinthians where it says we are conformed into that image.
Yeah, yeah.
Now it's a restored, like fully restored image. Again, so we're working from like marred image, unable to fulfill our vocation. Jesus comes along, does it, and then we are conformed to that image, the image of him. From one degree of glory to another, is that what we're saying?
Yeah, I think if we just using less familiar language.
Yeah.
So he.
I was trying to use the Bible, so I don't know.
Well, no, but like you know how those stock images, it just kind of like gets in your mind and then you forget.
It's wallpaper. Yeah.
So if Jesus is the divine human one, who perfectly is in identity and function, God's co-partner, ruling and reigning on his behalf in this sin-stained world. And then by passing through death becomes a new kind of humanity in himself, then that's the image we are being conformed to. The image of the God who would give himself to death for us.
And the fact that Jesus was not marred by a sinful nature in any way, shape, or form actually is kind of a unique part of that puzzle too, because we are seeing the prototype human. We are seeing the one who we were created to be originally through the person of Jesus, not only in his incarnation, but then in his second coming too.
Yeah.
I think of 1 John that talks about when he appears, we shall be like him because yeah. we will see him
twinkling of the eye.
As yeah. he is, right? That's the language yeah. there. And I've always thought about that, like, what am I going to look different? Like, you know, what does that mean? But I think what we're actually seeing is like the true humanity of Jesus that has gone through death and resurrection is somehow going to be supernaturally imparted to us in that moment, which is hard to even comprehend.
Like
we're going to be like him. We'll see him as he is. Like that to me is so mind blowing. Like even with our own bodies, like that are renewed. That's amazing. Like yeah. anyway, it's ridiculous. I get caught up in this.
I love it. I love how you're waving your arms around. No one
can
see that.
I have a hard time even like fathoming it, Suzanne.
I know. I agree. It's exciting.
It's exciting. Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So we have a new way to be human, and that's following the new human. What does that mean for us now on this side of new creation? Because, you know, we know that we're heading back towards that that garden space, that garden city.
Yeah.
We're heading back towards that. What happens to the image of God? What is the implications of the image of God mean for me in the meantime?
You phrased it so well earlier.
Okay.
What difference does this make for tomorrow?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of what I'm asking. So like, this is great. We are made this way, with this vocation, and we have been restored to that in what Jesus has done.
Yep.
So what happens tomorrow? Like what happens tomorrow as I'm commuting to work, or I'm programming this web application, or I'm, you know, whatever.
Well, can I dig down to motivations real quick in the heart? I think that's where I'd go first
sure.
with people is just, if this is true, everything we just said is true and the Bible is true about humans being the image of God, then it means your view of humanity should be different. It should be God's view of humanity. It should be the way that that we see people, not through human eyes, if you will, and not through actions, as you were pointing out earlier, Tom, not through the way they vote, not through the things they say, even. It means that at a really, really foundational level, when I look at another human being, I am seeing the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that is so hard. Like, if you even just pause and think about it, that's so hard to even process because, well, just on a personal level, I don't like people very much.
Confession time with Darren.
Well, no, I mean, you think about this, like, man, it's so confrontive when you think of that because you're like, oh gosh, you know, like if these people really are the image of God and I have a hard time with them because they think differently than me, they frustrate me, they do something that I don't want them to do, they're not Christians, whatever it is. I have lost the real true image of God idea of what God tried to design humanity yeah. and try to put in me. So I think it's foundational. Like I go to work tomorrow and my coworker was made in the image of God, you know?
Yeah.
And they might annoy me sometimes, but at the end of the day, I have to view them the way God wants me to view them. Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah. I think that's why Jesus says to love your neighbor and your enemy is that, and I think that's why Paul says, hey, don't forget, it's not against humans that like you're
yeah.
in some sort of conflict.
Yeah, yeah, totally. Mm-hmm. Totally.
There are spiritual realities you can't see behind that. Mm-hmm. And they're pumping energy and influence into the, you know, Fred at the office or whatever.
Yeah.
But it's the image of God before you. And maybe to Rex's point earlier about Genesis 9, how you relate to the image of God in a large part is influenced by how you relate to God.
Mm.
And it's indicative
That's
of
great.
Yeah.
who you think he is and what he's about.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, I was just thinking that. I think that if you think about Jesus' capacity for emotion, mm-hmm. Not just for thinking and ideas, but just who he is as a person. And every single person who's made in the image of God has the capacity to suffer, to feel compassion, to be afraid, to get angry or frustrated or threatened, or to be traumatized and we don't know it. Mm-hmm. If you think about that side of of what it means to be us, to look at your neighbor who might be frustrating or difficult to like, to be able to think of them as, oh, this is someone who may be suffering. This is someone who may be traumatized. I might look like someone who was a bully in their life.
Yeah.
You know, just recognizing that aspect of humanity makes it a lot easier to respect them as being created in God's image as well as myself. They have the capacity to suffer, the capacity to be deceived. I don't know. I think it makes it easier. Also, the Holy Spirit does give us love for people in spite of ourselves.
It's true. Yes.
Especially if you start praying for them.
Yeah, definitely. Oh, he gives you so much more understanding when you pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, you begin to see yourself in a different light. It's like, oh.
I'm not sure I signed up for that.
I know.
As you were talking, Suzanne, it reminded me of something. And I want to ask you, like, if it is indeed an awareness of the image of God in every person that we need to have as we look at other people, doesn't embracing the image of God in someone else help us see other people's points of view then?
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Like, yes, absolutely.
I can see the world not just through my eyes, but through your eyes as well. Is that what you're kind of saying?
That's part of it, yeah. Well, you know, Jesus said that whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me.
Mm.
You know, if someone was hungry or thirsty or needed to be clothed or they were sick or they were in prison, it's like you reaching out to them was like reaching out to him personally. So there's definitely an aspect of understanding others, of listening to others, which is respecting the image of God and recognizing them as made in the image of God. And I do think that it's possible to have to listen to someone whose point of view is completely opposite to yours and even possibly offensive to you, but to listen to them with gentleness and for the Lord to give you some level of understanding where you could say, oh, I see where this is coming from.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, it's great. It's funny. If I can jump into something a little more controversial, I think it's worth doing. It's not that controversial, honestly, but if Psalm 139 does say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that's the scripture and the way we're designed. That's the way God designed humanity. I think most of the time and I think rightly so, evangelical culture goes to the unborn with that. And I think that is right. 100%. Like I think we've said before in our church many times that our view of the Imago Dei means that we believe in the dignity of every human, value, dignity, and worth from womb to tomb, right? We've said this before. And so I think that is a big implication of this that we hold to. The Imago Dei shows that the unborn is cared for, fearfully and wonderfully made. It also means that every other human out there is fearfully and wonderfully made as well. And I think we can't just lump that verse, Psalm 139, into this category of like...
we can't like silo it off there.
Silo it off to something. Mm-hmm. So again, I'm not saying something controversial. I think this is something we all do. But I think so often we as Christians tend to push this in a category and then hold that category up as maybe more important than others.
Well, it becomes a silo and not part of a theology.
Yeah.
But it ultimately becomes a partisan issue, not a conviction that's from Scripture.
Yeah.
Even if you could trace the seeds of it back to a particular idea about the ontology of human beings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep, totally. What were you going to say, Suzanne? Sorry.
I was just going to mention that as a new Christian, you were referring to abortion, weren't you?
Yeah.
Well, I wasn't sure what I thought about that, but the Lord was kind of leading me along, and there was a specific verse that really spoke to me, which is actually part of the Christmas story, when it said that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And to me, it's like, oh, that's when he became a person, was that conception. And that kind of nailed it for me. I mean, for what it's worth.
That's great. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that has to trickle out into other stuff, though. If we're talking about, you know, the Imago Dei, I think that has to necessarily work its way out into how we handle stuff like pornography, even.
Oh, man, totally.
I mean, what is that but objectification of the image of God? If you're seeing a naked body or whatever, you're seeing a body as just an object of desire, and you're subjecting it to your own, you know, mental pleasure or whatever, then that's not treating someone as the image of God.
Yeah, and also it's not just the subjectification, but it's the support and proliferation
of
human slavery,
yes,
and injustice.
Yes,
I think in both the care for the unborn and in that in pornography or the sexualization of our culture, they can become issues, and you forget that it impacts not just that child, but that mother and her family, and her community and her friends. And so if we just want to get that baby out into the world, but don't care about the entire system,
and
community that it's born into, then we don't really have a theology of life. Mm-hmm. And if we care about doing justice for, the woman or man that is caught in a life of objectification, but don't recognize how we are proliferating the sexualization of the culture in our own lives, by the way that we look at one another, not just sexually, but also in anger, or use one another in our vocations for financial gain and, promotion within our work. Like, we're objectifying on all fronts, and they're all connected. It can't be a partisan, siloed idea. It has to be a part of an entire network. Yeah,
which is way harder, it turns out.
Indeed.
Yeah. You know, I think a holistic view of each person as God's image should make you think hard about you know, the way things are going in our culture, the decisions you make, places you support, that kind of thing. It
changes
difficult.
How you view people in the hospital. It changes how you view the people who are homeless right now or facing food insecurities, or this is a really holistic topic that we have tended to do in the church, probably, to our bad, honestly. We've siloed it off, like you said, into various things, which are really important. Like, to me, Suzanne, the idea of protecting the unborn is really important to me, to us as Christians. Unfortunately, I think most of the world looks at us and says, you only care about the unborn, you know?
And rightfully so.
I was going to say
That's not valuing the image of God in every human being. Yeah. That's wrong. That's and so, man, we have to have that foundational thing.
Yeah, but right? What resource? I mean, what we have, I think, in our what is reality? What is in Scripture? Just the best reasons and the best motivation in the world for pursuing something holistic. We have the best motivation for working for better in that, like. If every person is made in God's image, that means that we don't just fight for back to pornography. We don't just fight for the victim of injustice there. We fight for the person who's committing injustice.
Yep.
You know, we believe that the person who has someone trapped in a life of sexual objectification, is also made in the image of God.
Yeah.
I mean, that was one of the most powerful realizations for me in doing some work on justice and race. There's a guy in Portland who gave a talk, I don't know, 10 years ago or something. And he was saying, institutional racism is a great evil that is perpetuated in, and he was coming from the Black community, and so he was talking about his experience in the Black church. It's perpetuated on my brothers and sisters in the Black church, but it's also a great evil that is entrapping my brothers and sisters in the white church. Mm-hmm. And to see with compassion and I don't know, like, clear-headedness, that there are two victims within this who are participating in a system in different ways. Mm-hmm. But there's, if we're going to talk about abortion, pornography, and racism, there is the mother, there's the child, there's the community, there's the doctor, there's the hospital staff. It's way more complex and way more... sin just ruins everything.
Sin ruins everything.
It seems like there's like a culture at least in the American church, where some sins, we can talk about them and we can say, well, that's bad. Oh, well, we'll pray for one another. I mean, like porn, frankly, if someone's going to confess that, they'll find support and they'll find someone to pray with them and to, you know, let's do a Bible study together, or here's what helped me. But if someone were to say, I had an abortion, mm-hmm. or if they were to say, I'm a young woman in crisis, I was mm-hmm. raped and I want an abortion, mm-hmm. what kind of support would that person have? I mean, I feel like there's different levels of how we, we're there for people, and the fear of bringing things up. And I agree that we haven't always, viewed the different people as having the same value in God's eyes. Yeah, it's a difficult question.
Yep. Yeah. I think it depends on what community you're in. If somebody at Imprint had experienced rape, was pregnant and was really struggling with, that, I think they would find support and care and compassion, and they wouldn't experience judgment. There's also resources through PRC. There's the abortion recovery ministries that are available mm-hmm. where you can sit with other people that have experienced that, whether you're the father or the mother, mm-hmm. And experience non-judgmental, compassionate healing through the application of the good news about Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. If you think about this, the Imago Dei affects things. I wrote a little list of things here. Like, it affects how we view racism, how we view human trafficking, how we view mental health, how we view the global AIDS crisis, how we view healthcare, how we view unemployment, how we view homelessness, fatherlessness, illiteracy, crime, inaccessibility, education, or clean water, medicine. Mm. All of these things are part of the Imago Dei story. Mm. And if we silo anything off, we do it to our detriment as a church community, and we are not being theologically robust in the way we think about humanity. Mm-hmm. And I think that's it's like a prophetic word to the church for us to be really careful about the way we think about this. I guess it's not a real podcast until I do a C.S. Lewis quote, right? So,
are you going to do Weight of Glory?
Oh, yeah. Don't I have to?
I love it.
Totally.
I love
listen
it.
To
Go
this
for
quote.
It. Go for
C.S.
it.
C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses.
My gosh.
Yeah, there are no ordinary people.
You know, you read that and you just go, man, the Imago Dei affects more than we think it does.
Yeah.
And man, I think as we go, I mean, we're going into an election year, 2024. And I just think how much this idea of the Imago Dei has to be part of our playbook as Christians, you know, as we view our political opponent, ironically, who may not be your opponent after all, you know, and how do we deal with them? What do we do with them? What do we do with them in the church, right? So, you have something to say.
Yeah, dude, like, this is the way of Jesus. Like, he shows us what it looks like to be an image of God by being the image of God in a broken world. Mm. And he images God by serving, loving, and caring for his friends and his enemies, even to the point of suffering personal death.
Yeah.
Like, the way of the cross is the way that we image God in our world right now. Mm-hmm. It's not by power plays and participating in the systems of the world.
That's right.
But it's by speaking and living the kingdom of God, specifically by suffering.
It's a good word.
I think that's the way.
Yeah. You know, the powers in Jesus' day, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Roman governor Pilate, and Herod, the king of Judea, they didn't necessarily get along, although they had their political stuff and the way they managed things, but they all came together against Christ, all of them. And none of them, it's like after the whole thing happened with Jesus, Pilate and Herod became friends after that day. And, you know,
funny, so messed up.
Right? The Sadducees and the Pharisees are suddenly like on the same wavelength. Let's get rid of this guy. I mean, it's like Jesus didn't seek to make friends with any political power or influence.
Yeah, I mean, he went out of his way to avoid titles that would even like imply that that's the kind of Messiah he was.
Although I've heard our preaching recently, so I'm not sure about that. The shepherd.
Yeah, but his primary name for himself was Son of Man. Mm-hmm. Privately, he'd use other terms.
Right, but Son of Man, was he quoting the...
Daniel 7, Genesis 3. Yeah,
Daniel 7 is Bar Enosh, and Genesis 3 is Ben Adam.
Yep.
So these are two different titles, but Bar Enosh is only used for that one who goes in glory into...
Yeah.
I've always wondered, which one did he say?
No, he's working with a nexus of ideas that compound as the story goes on. So it's both.
So do you know which title he might... I mean, what did he say?
Oh, as far as the Aramaic, I don't know the Aramaic.
Okay.
Sorry.
Never mind.
Not that much.
Oh, man, you guys have gone down a trail.
Yeah, I blacked out
for a minute, and I'm not sure what's happening.
I'm awake again, thanks.
Yeah, me too. I was just thinking about a buffet or something. I don't know. I think, you know, we talked about all these things, all these implications. What's your encouragement? You know, because I think there's the implication. Someone might hear what we just said where it's like, yeah, Christians haven't done a good job with all these things. And so they might hear this as like a barrier to doing anything. Like, if you can't do everything, don't do anything. Mm. What's an encouragement for people in regards to working for the sanctity and the beauty of the image of God, even as we're in this fallen world? What's an encouragement from you guys?
I'll kick off just by saying, I think the more we become Christ-like, who is the image of God, I think the more we become in his image, the more we will see some of the injustices of the world be done away with. It's got to start with us, right? It's got to start with the church. I thought of this question in terms of, like, I wrote down at the very end of this thing, a lot of times we create outlines for these little things that are just questions. At the end, it's like, how does this apply to the church, you know?
Yeah.
And I thought the way this could apply to the church is to say, the more we work on our own Christ-likeness in viewing our growth, our discipleship, our own personal conformity into the image of Christ, I think the more we'll start to see some of those injustices that we get angry about done away with in the world, because it's got to start with us. And so in so many ways, I think the image of God theology means that you're really viewing yourself and other humanity in the way that God wants you to start it with you and to allow that to be transformative for you. So I think that's one way I think of it, just real briefly.
Mm-hmm. Well, can I deviate for just a second?
I gave one idea. You can run totally in a different direction. Yeah.
So Satan's purpose for us is against the image of God. I mean, from the beginning in Genesis 3, he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he was challenging Adam and Eve and who they were. And when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he was doing the same thing. If you are the Son of God, you know, make these stones turn into bread, that kind of thing. His tactics are always against this. So I think it's worth asking, how much of that have we absorbed? For example, it's easy for us to enter the mindset of the culture that says that people's value depends on their productivity, on their efficiency, on their skills, on their mental stability, or how much money they make. I mean, it's like a quality of life. And so to use these standards, whether it's for ourselves or for others, is directly rejecting the whole idea of who we are as image of God. So I think some of what's happening, to come back to your point, is that as our minds are being renewed, so we're not just becoming more accepting and tolerant and loving towards other people, but we're recognizing more and more the lives we've believed that are damaging to us, and we're beginning to live by faith in who we are as redeemed people. It's easy for Christians to hear something like this and only hear all the negative, like you were saying, Rex, all the condemnation and all the you blew it and all the you did badlies, and to not hear, how can I say this, that we've been accepted in the beloved. We've been accepted just as we are, not because we were better at being Christians, because we were better at, you know, honoring others, not because of anything we did, which you made that point from the very beginning. It's not about what we do. I was pointing to McGregor when I said that.
No cameras in here.
Yeah. I know, right? We're accepted because of who Jesus is. He is the image of God, and we are his body. We are in his image. And that means that there's peace there. There's a haven there. And from that place, that's where we can love others. That's where we can look at someone and say, I just realized that you're made in the image of God, just like me, even though everything you stand for freaks me out.
I think it's a good question, because it is easy to say, well, if I don't care about everything, I'm just going to do damage by caring about the one thing.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think that is a uniquely Western view of image of God. If we go back to Genesis 1, yes, humanity is made in the image of God, and it's a corporate thing as well as an individual. It's necessarily individual, but it's explicitly corporate. Mm-hmm. And so if you stop seeing yourself as an individual and start seeing yourself as a part of the image of God in the church,
good point.
Then the things that God leads you in would be good things to say yes to.
Yeah.
And to care about deeply, and to do... as much as you can to be integrative and like holistic in your approach. But worrying that you're not doing enough isn't necessary, because God has a whole family that he's working through, and you're a part of that, and a very important ingredient. And so ruling and reigning as God's co-partner and a co-heir could mean that you are a self-sacrificial, generous, and compassionate witness in the office, somebody that is humble and takes the blame when it would be just as easy to throw your underling under the bus, or, you know, whatever. But also, I think it's important not to promote this idea that just be good people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just be better. And I think that's what Darren and Suzanne were getting at, is that it's by virtue of our relationship restored through Jesus with God, that we're being transformed. And he does that through worship, and he does that in relationship. And so focusing your effort on being a really good moral person ends up using and objectifying images of God.
Hey, that's what we talked about last week.
For your personal self-justification. And that's no good. But then one more thing, and then I want to ask you the same question or hear from you, Rex, is there is pushback that doing justice and being righteous and promoting human flourishing in the world is polishing the brass of a sinking ship, which has nothing to do with Christianity and has more to do with radical Marxism that says, don't improve the lot of the proletariat, or they'll never rebel and start the revolution. And we're not radical Marxists. We're Christians. We follow Jesus.
You make the most crazy connections. I love it.
Sorry, no, it makes sense.
Going. Yeah, I get
so, it. I want to be sure I understand what you're saying. You're saying that there are some people who say, don't try to make this world a better place.
Yeah, it's going to hell anyway. It's all going to burn.
And you're saying that would be like being Marxist.
That is actually anti-Christian.
I agree that it's anti-Christian.
Radical Marxism in Christian clothes. And I would challenge you boldly to drop that like a, I don't know, like it's hot or something. And pick
up the way
of the cross.
I never thought I'd hear McGregor say, drop it like it's hot. That's
what you heard it here first, folks. Drop that. It's nonsense. Practice the way of Jesus. Get involved in the things that he cares about in this world, which are his people.
It's also
humans.
A horrible view of eschatology.
That's
a whole other subject.
But that's another podcast,
it is,
Darren.
Yeah. All right, so
So I'd say I agree with everything you guys are saying. I also think that part of our mission as those who have been reminded who we are is to remind other people who they are. So I think
brilliant.
Part of what we're doing here, because we can't care about everything perfectly, is to remind the world around us full of images of God, or show the world around us who are full of images of God, that the world has been set right by this Jesus. And in following him, we can fulfill that that deepest longing inside of us. Not like a follow your dreams, but like in a you can fit back into the purpose of your creation, which is to image God in the world. So no longer doing the imaging of God thing by accident, but like trusting Jesus, knowing Jesus. And from that, we get what you were talking about a minute ago. We get lots of different people who care deeply about lots of different things. Mm-hmm. And yeah, we can worship and we can, as Christians, be passionate about things and seek justice about things and then unite in worship and then go do it all over again.
So yeah.
That's my thought.
Amen.
Yeah.
Good word.
Good word.
All right. Well, Imprint, you are the image of God. Yes. You do not, you are not, what was the way we were dividing it? It's not, you were not bearing the image of God, but you are the image of God.
Yeah. If you want more information on that, I actually have a good friend who's named Carmen. She wrote a book recently called Being God's Image. She wrote a book earlier a few years ago called Bearing God's Name, which was in the Exodus account. And this is on the creation account. And yeah. I didn't read the whole thing. Sorry, Carmen, she'll never listen to this, but I read a good chunk of it. And it's a really helpful book on that. Actually talks about McGregor's thing about the cosmic temple and things like that, right?
Yeah,
at the beginning.
Good job, Carmen.
There's some good things. She's a professor at Biola University. Really smart gal. I would highly commend her book to you if you want more information on it.
But I would say, Imprint Church, if you're listening to this, understand that, what Suzanne said applies. You are accepted. You are God's beloved through what Jesus has done. Mm. And your life can have great purpose. But yeah, you can also partner in basically reclaiming, Adam's vocation as the image bearer and taking part in setting this world to right, and all that stuff. So any other thoughts, anything else you want to send out?
If you want another book recommendation.
Oh boy. This one's probably much bigger, I guess.
Seriously.
It's All the Glory of Adam, Liturgical Anthropology in the Dead Sea Scrolls by Crispin Fletcher Lewis.
Oh, nice.
It's awesome. It'll blow your mind.
Oh, boy.
Wow.
I've got nothing.
I don't know what to say.
You already gave your book recommendation. I just didn't want to be left out.
Anyway.
I have not read that one, McGregor. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Anyway, Imprint Church, we love you. We're grateful for you, and we will talk to you soon.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.
I had a comment that I would like you to take this part out because I'm going to bypass it. I'm just following up on, like, seriously, edit this part out.
This part right here?
Yeah, this part right
here. Okay, what's about to happen?
Narrator.
No, like, period. I'm not going to go into it. It was just a rabbit trail and...
Narrator, Rex won't pull it out.
Okay.
This is just a waste of time.
So what we're doing right now should not be in the podcast.
It shouldn't be in the
podcast. Okay, it won't be in here. Okay.